Ephesians 5 is where we will be this morning in verses 15 through 17. I encourage you to open up your Bibles in the printed copies you have there or on your phone. Or we'll also have it on the screen along with the major points of the message. But Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. It's December 31st. So I'm hoping to have picked a text that will be helpful for you as you wind up this year and gear up for 2024. And I think these verses are very appropriate for this season. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. This is God's word, and it says this. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us now? Let your word go forth with clarity and helpfulness and power. And I pray that you would transform lives, Lord God. You would help us, Lord, to pursue wisdom, flee from foolishness, and live a life that is not wasted, Lord, but is maximized for our joy and others' good and your glory. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. I've titled this message, Wisdom and the Unwasted Life. Wisdom and the Unwasted Life. The end of the year is a time of reflection on the past and evaluation of the future. And during this time, millions of people make New Year's resolutions. But why do people do this? People make resolutions because they don't want to waste their life but maximize it. Because they want to make the best use of their time. They may not use these exact words, but it's because they want to live wisely and not foolishly. Implied in every resolution is a burning desire to live life to the fullest, to seize the new year by seizing each day, to flee from the wasted life, and then to pursue a meaningful and worthwhile life. In other words, behind every resolution is the desire for an unwasted life. And God's word here is a true guide for how to do this. The big idea here is that it calls you, this passage calls you to flee from folly and pursue wisdom and so live an unwasted life. I want you to notice in here is the general idea of this folly versus wisdom concept. This idea sandwiches or bookends our verses. Verse 15 says that we need to walk not as unwise, but as wise. And then verse 17 reiterates this and says, therefore, do not be foolish. And so all the commands throughout these verses are practical ways to run from folly and chase after wisdom, ways to watch your walk, maximize your time, embrace God's will, and as a result, not waste your life. And so what I want to do from these verses is very simple. I just want to show you four ways to walk in wisdom and live an unwasted life. It comes right out of these verses. The first way to pursue the wise and unwasted life is this. Take a careful look at your life. Take a careful look at your life. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul, who wrote these verses, he wants to draw your attention to how you walk. How you walk just simply means how you live. It's your lifestyle. It's what your typical life as a whole looks like, which includes all your thoughts, beliefs, desires, words, relationships, and actions. And the command here is to look at how you walk, not quickly or casually, but what? Carefully. This Greek word carefully means to do something accurately and diligently. It implies an action executed with strict exactness and precision. It's not loosey-goosey and lackadaisical, but meticulous and methodical. It's like a Marine who carefully makes his bunk and a drill sergeant who comes in after and meticulously inspects the area. And so to look carefully at how you walk is to pay close attention to every detail in your life, and in the process, to leave no crevice of your life unexamined, no stone unturned. And this means that if you want to live an unwasted life, you got to give yourself to regular self-awareness and relentless self-inspection. But this is not about like some self-consumed and morbid self-focus, right? This is not meaningless staring at your pico and navel gazing. This is a sober self-examination that is grounded in wisdom and grows wisdom. Notice the end of verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this careful self-examination, it says, is to ensure that your life is characterized by wisdom and not by folly. The first step to not live foolishly and waste your life is to examine how you live, to survey yourself slowly and searchingly, to watch your walk persistently and painstakingly, to give your extreme focus to the way you live, and to sift all your life through the filter of wisdom versus folly. This is so important. Why? Because so many people live their whole lives and never do this. They live 60, 70, 80 plus years, and they just let life happen and never reflect on what they love and want and think about how they speak and act and never ask themselves, is my lifestyle marked by godly wisdom or sinful foolishness? Am I wise and do I walk in wisdom, or do I love folly and live as a fool? Many people never do a needed self-audit. If you're in the finance or business world, you know about audits, right? Maybe you even fear them. An audit is an official inspection of an individual's or organization's accounts that's typically done by an independent body. The IRS, for example, does audits. You don't want that to happen to you. An audit is a methodical examination, a strict review, an unbiased evaluation. It's when someone looks carefully and closely at your actual accounts, reported assets, physical inventory, and business dealings. The purpose of auditing is what? It's to spot irregularities and inaccuracies. It's meant to uncover any problems, to expose any issues like embezzlement or fraud, and then to take immediate and urgent action to right any discovered wrongs. And similarly, to look carefully to how you walk is to conduct a self-audit. It's to audit your life personally, like someone audits your accounting or business financially. If you're going to look carefully how you walk here, this requires your watchful circumspection. Circumspection is cautious carefulness and vigilant alertness. The fool is the person who is slumbering, slothful, and sleepy when it comes to watching his or her lifestyle. The fool has their guard down 24/7. But the wise person is awake, attentive, alert, watching for threats and guarding against enemies. And it spots a habit that's unhealthy or a thought that's unholy. And when it does this, the wise person calls it out and crucifies it by God's Spirit. If you're going to look carefully how you walk, this requires your thoughtful self-reflection. To be attentive to your walk leads to searching self-reflection. When is the last time that you just turned everything off and got rid of every distraction and you really thought about your life and sifted it through the filter of wisdom and folly? You got to do this. Everything in our world, the cell phones that you have in your hand right now, everything, cell phones, streaming, social media, all of these things is fine-tuned to get you to avoid carefully slowing down and closely evaluating your life to see whether you are wise or a fool. To evaluate your life in light of God's wisdom and eternity, you have to take the time to be still before the Lord and think about and reflect on your walk. And if you don't do this, then you are going to, by definition and necessity, be deceived and foolish. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. If you're going to look carefully how you walk, this requires intentional self-interrogation. You need to ask yourself questions that probe and search, that unmask your heart and desires, your actions and words in light of God's word. You must ask honest questions of yourself and be prepared to give honest answers. If you're going to look carefully how you walk, this requires your humble self-examination. When's the last time that you took God's word as your perfect standard and put your life as the personal sample under the microscope? When's the last time you did a methodical examination, a strict review, an unbiased evaluation of how you're living and how that's shaping you and what that says about you and where that's leading you and what your destiny is and what you're loving? The first way to walk in wisdom is very simple, but it can be very hard because this world tempts us away from it. The first way to live this unwasted life is to take a close and careful look at your life. Not the lives of others. Not being the LA about them, gossiping about them, thinking how they can be better. It's looking at your life. And then this careful reflection leads to personal action. The second way we see here toward the wisdom of the unwasted life is this. Make the best use of your time. Make the best use of your time. Verse 16 flows from 15 and says, you should be making the best use of your time. This is what marks the lives of those who follow verse 15. When you closely observe your walk, then you are also careful to optimize your time. The Greek word translated make the best use of here literally means to buy back, to rescue or redeem something from being lost. And so some translations, it may say that in yours, says to redeem the time. But this is really just a metaphor that means to use your time well, to improve it, to seize every opportunity. How do you use your time? Are you making the best use of it? This year, the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics did a survey, and they reported how we use our time in different categories. One part of the report said, on an average day, 95% of people engage in some sort of leisure and sport activity, such as socializing, exercising, or watching TV. Men spent 5.6 hours in activities and women 4.8 hours. In this category, watching TV occupied the most time at nearly 3 hours per day. So just think about this. If a Christian watches TV and streams content and consumes social media for 3 hours a day, that's 21 hours a week, 300 a month, 1,095 a year, and about 84,000 hours in a lifetime. TV and social media are not necessarily bad in themselves. But ask yourself the question, is that much consumption the mark of a wise life? Will that level of consuming mindless entertainment promote wisdom or folly in me in the long run? If you're going to be wise, you need to maximize your allotted time and optimize your God-given opportunities. Time is an opportunity that God has given you, and you can either waste it foolishly or use it wisely. This means that in everything you do, it is good and healthy to ask questions like, every once in a while, am I stewarding my time or squandering it? Ask yourself, in devoting my time to this particular thing, is this a wise use of my time or a foolish waste of it? Ask yourself, if doing this thing is not sinful but also not optimal, how much time should I give to it and when should I cut myself off? Time marches and never stops. Your time is passing and precious. God has given you one life to live. And one day you'll look back at your life and have a chance to consider how you use the time in your life. And the preciousness of time should motivate and drive you to view your time soberly, urgently, and opportunistically. Just maximize your time and leverage it for the glory of God. Make the best use of your singleness. Don't live this life just desiring to be married and thinking about that, but give it to laying down your life for the good of others. Make the best use of your marriage. Make the best use of your parenting. Don't live to give your kids just all these nice things in this world. Live to show them Christ, to show them that they are sinners in need of a great Savior. Maximize your fatherhood. Don't just think that being a father is putting bread on the table. Maximize your fatherhood by being like Jesus to your wife and to your kids, and pursuing holiness and leading them to love the Lord. Make the best use of your church membership. Give yourself to loving the body and being with the body and worshiping with the body and laying down your life for the sake of Christ's body. Time is passing, precious and priceless, and you will waste your life if you don't make the best use of your time. So the first two ways to have a wise and unwasted life is to take a careful look at your life to make the best use of your time. And third, it's this: face the evilness of your world. I gotta admit, I was a little bit confused about why it said this in here, but let's think about it. The second half of verse 16, notice there, it adds a motivation to help you live wisely by redeeming the time. It says to make the best use of your time because the days are evil. What does that mean? We live in evil days because this world is an evil place. The world as we know it is fallen, cursed, corrupted, condemned, decaying. It is groaning under the weight of sin, and it's overflowing with the presence of evil. This verse says that the wise and unwasted life honestly faces the fallen condition of this world. But why does facing the evilness of these days and the fallenness of this world promote wisdom in you and drive out folly? It's because if you honestly face the true condition of your world, you won't get overly attached to it. And you won't feel totally at peace and at home in this world. And you won't invest all your hopes and dreams and desires into this world. In other words, you won't be worldly. This realization about the fallenness of your world is meant to wake you from and kill your worldliness and make you wise. And this is because the foolish and wasted life is always the worldly life. The wasted life is overly attached to and enchanted by this fallen world. It follows and hears the swan song of this world. The fool then clings to this world like an opihi to a rock, like a newborn to its mother. The fool has a blind love for the world, even though God has clearly said in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in this world, because all that is in the world is sin and evil, and this world is passing away along with all of its desires. And the fool looks at this world and says, what a wonderful playground filled with carefree pleasure for me. And the wise person looks at this world and says, what a mighty battleground filled with sinful ways and evil days. Ephesians 6 hits on this in the next chapter, and it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. R.C. Sproul says, Christians are called to live in a context of spiritual crisis. Evil is rampant in the culture around us. As long as the kingdom of God is in conflict with the powers of darkness, it may be said that the days are evil. And this should instill in you the opposite of carefree and careless complacency and give you a serious and sober-minded urgency. Yeah, for sure. You should be able to laugh, right? To enjoy the life God has given you. But in this world, we always live in tension because the days are evil. And so there is a real spiritual war being fought. Souls are being won and lost. Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Our sin is ever present, and we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. One commentator said that the days are evil is a general description of the presence of evil in the world. Time is going by, and evil will use it if Christians do not. So the call of wisdom and of the unwasted life is to take a careful look at your life, make the best use of your time, face the evilness of your world, and fourth and last, embrace the will of your Lord. Embrace the will of your Lord. Notice verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The ultimate and really the only way to not waste your life, beloved, is to build your life around God's will. This clearly stated way in this verse to avoid being foolish is by understanding the will of the Lord. And so conversely, the exact way to be a fool is to ignore and overlook, to dismiss and downplay, to flat out despise and reject God's will. This verse, it centers the way of wisdom and the will of God for you. The fool is the person who sinfully lives outside God's will. The wise live smack dab in the middle of it. But what is God's will generally? God's will, it's something that includes his purposes and plans for the world, his designs and decisions for human history. But God's will needs to be personalized because God's will is also his demands upon and desires for you. God's will is what God wants you to do and how he wants you to live. God's will for your life is the ultimate purpose of your life. And so embracing God's will and not despising it is the only way to avoid being deceived and misdirected, ultimately unsatisfied and righteously judged. That's God's will generally, but what is God's will exactly? Christians have often been perplexed by this. We have wrongly transformed God's will into some mystical, magical, mysterious, miraculous experience that we need to have before we know exactly what God wants us to do. God, I just wish that I knew your will and then I could follow you with all my heart. That's what we say. We sometimes act as if God's will for us is some super secret hidden message that we need to decode or some super elusive mythical creature that we can chase but never catch unless we run into some amazing luck. God's will is not a Pokemon. You may notice, maybe you know this game. The kids may know this. Pokemon is both a game and the name of the creatures in the game. Pokemon are mythical, magical creatures you need to pursue and catch. The most valuable and elusive Pokemon, like Mewtwo, are basically never captured or even seen. One source says, I looked at video game sources for this, the only way to even encounter the rarest Pokemon is through a 1 in 10,000 glitch in the game. God's will for you is not like this. Yes, his will is a valuable treasure to be found and cherished and held dear. But his will is not veiled and mystical or entirely elusive and undiscoverable. His will is right there, ready to be found by you, then embraced and done by you. What is clear in this verse is that God's will can be understood. Otherwise, you would not be commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will is not an inaccessible mystical experience or unrevealed magical revelation. God's will is discernible and understandable so that it can be found and followed. And because God's will is accessible, wisdom and the unwasted life is available to you. All you have to do is understand and embrace the will of the Lord. Sometimes we want to search out just my generation and so many streams of the Christian church is just so obsessed now with trying to search out something extra, something amazing, something that we think. But because we think that what we have in Scripture is not flashy or miraculous enough. We long signs and miracles when we already have chapters and verses. Let's be clear. God's Word is anything but boring and normal. It is an otherworldly revelation from an eternal being of perfect righteousness and holiness and mercy and love who is drawing you to himself.
and has revealed to you that he loves you, and his blood has been shed for you, and he calls you to trust in him and to worship him and know him and follow his will because that is what is best for your life. This is a miraculous thing. You do have a miraculous and extraordinary revelation from God, and it's called the Bible, in which God's will for your life is clearly and authoritatively and unquestionably revealed. You can exactly understand what the will of the Lord is by cracking open the word of the Lord. Micah 6 says, "Mankind, God has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you." There are multiple places in the Bible, actually, that actually come right out and say, this is God's will for your life. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Should I sleep with my girlfriend? No, that's not God's will for you. God's will is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Should I give myself to pornography and all of these other things, these perversions of what God has given in his word? No, God's will is the opposite of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances," gratitude, thankfulness, "for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I'm feeling really discontent and ungrateful, and that's just how I'm going to be because my circumstances are horrible. That's not God's will for you. God's will is your overflowing gratitude, your deep joy, your abiding contentment in Christ Jesus because of what God has done. I can say to you, and any one of us can say to you, I know God's will for you on 1,000 different issues that apply to 1,000,000 different circumstances. God's exact will for you is abundantly clear on so many things. God's will for your life, first and foremost, is that you see your sin and God's rightful judgment because of your sin, and that you admit your desperate need for God's mercy. God's ultimate will for your life is that you turn from sin and self-trust and place your confident faith in the Son of God who died for sinners and rose from the dead so that if you look to him, you will be forgiven and live forever. God's will for your life is that you devote your life to the ordinary means of grace God has given you, that you give yourself to all kinds of prayer at all times, that you pour your time into reading and meditating on and following his word, that you faithfully commit to God's church and passionately serve your church body. God's will for you, Christian, is your sanctification. It's that you pursue holiness and grow in Christ-likeness, even and especially through deep suffering and hard trials and intense opposition and spiritual warfare. Understanding and embracing God's will for your life is the foolproof way to not be a fool, to walk in wisdom and live an unwasted life. And so demystify God's word by grounding God's word, God's will in God's word. The ESV Study Bible is helpful on this verse, and it says, "This does not mean that a person tries to discern God's secret counsel, his hidden will, but that he applies God's general guidelines for life as found in the Bible, his revealed will." And I understand that a lot of us can struggle with different issues about what to do and where to go and how to act. And all this does not mean that the Holy Spirit, Christian, cannot lead you and guide you through good desires that he gives you for certain things. It does not mean that applying God's will to your life does not require careful thought, prayer, guidance, and counsel. But it does mean that your best tool for decision making and the primary way that you understand God's purpose for your life is by looking and searching and applying God's word to your life. And so God's word is not most clearly and surely known in visions and dreams or in subjective feelings and foggy speculations and human opinions. God's will for you is most clearly seen and known in God's written and living word. In fact, this verse is about the will of the Lord, most specifically in relation to the will of Christ, because he is the living word of God. And the Lord in the New Testament almost always refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul wants to put front and center here as what you should be pursuing and doing is the will of Christ, the commands of Christ. In Matthew 28, the key mark of disciple making is teaching people to obey everything that Christ has commanded them to do. So the fact that you are to give your life to understanding and doing the will of the Lord makes this text not human-centered and human-focused like most of our resolutions. It makes it explicitly Christ-centered. And this means, beloved, that the unwasted life is a life given to knowing and doing the will of Christ, to trusting in and clinging to the person of Christ, to believing and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, to embracing and obeying the commands of Christ, and to loving and living for the glory of Christ. And so as we think about all of these things together, if you do not yet know Christ, I plead with you, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life by rejecting the Son of God who has life in himself and gives eternal life to all who believe in him. No matter how much success and happiness you have in this life, no matter how much riches and friends and pleasures you gain in this world, if at the end of your life you never turned from sin and trusted in Christ, that is the definition of a foolish and a wasted life. Don't waste it. And Christian, I plead with you. Don't waste your year. Don't waste your life. It is entirely possible to waste much of your life if you reject wisdom and live foolishly, if you live carelessly and never look at your walk carefully, if you persistently spend your time wastefully, and if you don't give yourself to the will of Christ continuously. And this gives you, beloved Christian, a gracious and timely call to humble repentance, a call to meaningful purpose, a call to joyful fruitfulness for the glory of Christ and the good of others and your joy in God. You have one life, and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd wrote those words. He was a missionary with Hudson Taylor in the late 1800s, and he wrote this poem that perfectly reflects the heart of these verses. I'm just going to finish by reading this. C.T. Studd wrote this, and he said, "Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Beloved, don't waste your one life that God has given you. Don't waste your time you have left with a foolish and thoughtless and careless lifestyle, or with a misuse and squandering of your time, or with a love for an attachment to the world, or with ignoring and rejecting God's clear will for you. The wise and unwasted life is the one that loves and trusts and embraces and does the will of Christ. And may this reality be true of all of us, of all of you, this coming year and for the rest of your lives until you die and step into eternity. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I pray, Lord God, that you would be with each of these precious image bearers here who bear your image, Lord God, who you created for your glory. I pray, Lord, for any unbelievers in here, Lord, that they would just, for the first time ever, just take a look at their life, see what they love, what they want, what they desire, and really consider whether investing their life in this world that will perish and pass away, which moth and rust will destroy, help them to see that it's not worth it, Lord God. And help them to see the Lord of life. Help them to see that your will is that they trust in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would save them, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord God, that you would give them a wise and unwasted life, and that they would be with us in eternity, praising God for what you have done in their earthly life. I pray, Lord God, for the beloved Christians here, Lord, that they would examine themselves, Lord, that they would make the best use of their time, that they would recognize the evilness of this world, Lord, and that they would embrace and follow the will of Christ for them. I pray that you would do all these things, Lord God, for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.